Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Each night, nearly 100 orphans who live in the village where I do in Kenya, they pray these words in unison. Each child has a name and a story. Each has experienced so much hard loss. They have dreams and hopes, unique strengths and weaknesses. Their desire and longing, like all of ours, is to belong. Each night they claim these words, goodness and mercy is following me. Beyond what they or any of us can really comprehend, one day there will finally be a place to call home, and it will last forever. As a child, I didn't dream of living and working in Africa. The continent, with all of its vastness, beauty, and challenges, had yet to fill my heart. And until the year 2000, when I found myself on a short-term trip with a team from Azusa Pacific University, I knew little and sadly cared less about the pandemic of HIV and AIDS that was plaguing the land. But in a short 4 weeks, as I walked the dirt paths, my footprints blended with those of barefooted children. My spirit caught the tears of a woman whose sister was dying of AIDS without access to treatment. I experienced such rich hospitality. There was a mixture of beauty and brokenness, joy and pain, wealth and poverty. I learned in a new way, like a quote I recently came across, that mourning and dancing, they don't always take turns. I didn't fix any of the world's problems during my time in Kenya, but my eyes were opened to realities that were both hard and beautiful. I learned more about the God who created and loves the whole world. And for the past 12 years now, in ways I never imagined, a rural village in Western Kenya has become my home. My friend Betty, as much as anyone I've ever known, understood the truth of God's love for her. I met Betty shortly after moving to Kenya in 2005. She was a single mom living with AIDS, and like everyone else who was HIV positive at the time, her story was filled with rejection and shame. It was simple acts of love and acceptance that introduced Betty to Jesus, and in dramatic ways, they changed her life. Although her physical suffering remained and her prayer for daily bread was literal, Betty's faith and courage was multiplying. One afternoon while sitting in her little mud hut, Betty and I were talking about life and God, and in a way I will never forget, she leaned forward as if to tell me a secret. She said, "I think I'm God's favorite." I was so moved by her words, and all I could say was, "Yes, Betty, you most definitely are." It's been a while now since Betty went. She left our little community to go and be with God, and her presence is terribly missed, but the power of her testimony remains, because the truth is God longs for each one of us with the same deep affection that Betty experienced. In seemingly normal, everyday moments, often with the ones the world considers poor or invalid, God has a way of revealing the mysteries that make up his kingdom. He can interrupt our plans, giving us the undeserved opportunity to listen to his whispers, to be changed by his love, to follow his leading. He has told us to love our neighbors, sometimes near, sometimes far. In this season of Advent, as we anticipate the coming of Christ, I remember so clearly the first Christmas I spent in Kenya. There were no Christmas carol songs, no holiday parties to attend. There was no shopping. There wasn't months of planning. We celebrated Christmas on Christmas Day. And it's not that there wasn't something to celebrate, but it was simple. I will never forget going out with my Kenyan friends. We sat beside a cattle trough, a manger, and read the Christmas story. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Sitting amongst the cows and the mess, I read and listened to this story, this message of Jesus coming. It brought wonder and awe, gratefulness for the reality and truth that there is no place that God is not willing to go for the sake of love. How do we say to the poor, "God loves you"? This question posed by Gustavo Gutierrez, it's been softening and stirring my heart as I contemplate what it means to say God loves you, not with words alone, but with the patterns, the actions of my life. While the question isn't new to me in this season of life, it somehow feels as if it could revolutionize the way I see and respond to God through the people I meet each and every day. If I live with the intention and the purpose of declaring God's love, it means that I cannot be indifferent to injustice, poverty, or pain. I cannot choose to remain in comfort while my neighbor is needlessly suffering. Loving in theory will never, ever be enough. Instead, mercy and kindness are required and in plenty. In the words of St. John, "My little children, let us not love in word and speech, but in action and in truth." Living Room's hospice is named Kimbilio. It means refuge in Swahili, literally a place to run to. And in 2009, I had been living in Kenya for 5 years, and I was so tired of watching people suffer and die in pain and too often alone. I sensed God's leading, and what I actually mean is that in the deepest core of who I am, while I was awake and in my dreams at night, I felt an invitation to start a home for the dying that was all about living. It was to honor life and to offer hope. We started small, always wanting to be faithful to whoever God put in front of us, and it has grown to be the largest hospice within the country of Kenya. It's been a shelter for thousands of the most vulnerable men, women, and children. And sometimes I get credited as the founder, but the truth is, this was God's dream. It was and is his compassion that continues to enlarge our hearts. Our Living Room team is currently made up of about 45 full-time staff. They are Kenyans who are serving the sick and the dying on a daily basis. As we started this year, we decided to memorize a passage of scripture together. We chose a portion out of Colossians 3, and I was especially moved to witness Etta, one of our caregivers, who had been a long-term patient at the hospice, as she recited these words in Swahili. "As God's chosen one, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Etta shines as she speaks these words, but also as she cares for the children at the hospice. She lives out this passage. And Ben and Brenda and Jotham, three brothers and sisters who came to the hospice earlier this year because their mother was one of our patients, and she passed away while at the hospice. And the kids have been able to have a sense of home because Etta and other caregivers are taking care of them while we figure out where they could go next. Brenda, who's 3 years old, she initially referred to her baby brother as Ben Yangu, which means my Ben, but eventually he's become Ben Yetu, which means our Ben. And if you were to ask Etta about becoming a caregiver, she would talk about the love and care she first received as a patient. When she came to Kimbilio, she was in a dark place, but the love of Jesus through the hands of his people restored both her hope and her health. There's a little boy named Mix, a 7-year-old who came to the hospice. He was an orphan living with his grandmother, HIV positive, severely malnourished. And there were moments when he laughed and played, but there were also desperate cries. And I remember the morning as I was sitting next to his little body, he was crying and in pain. As I leaned near to him, he pulled me even closer and said, "Nibebe Yako, hold me." It was a tender and sacred moment as I listened to his small voice and picked him up. He needed love and a safe place to rest. In that moment, my lap was how I could say, "God loves you." I often sing the old spiritual song, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands," to my 3-year-old as she goes to sleep each night. It's as much for me as it is for her. We remix the song, changing verses. It started with, "He's got you and me, Ella, in his hands," and has progressed to many others. As I need God to have the whole world, but also me and all that I love, including Mix and the men and the women and the children who come into our doors in his hands. Quiets me, allowing me to release what I often try to cling to into better hands. I'm reminded of the truth that the God who I cry out to for mercy is merciful, that he dwells in the most unexpected of places, and that he truly is for us. Another little boy named Emmanuel recently came to Kimbilio in dire need of medical support, physical therapy, and all of the love that our living room team could give. Emmanuel's a little boy who's faced so much hardship since the time of his birth. Disease, poverty, and death have shaped much of his young life. Emmanuel contracted HIV from his mother when he was a baby, and she has since passed away, leaving Emmanuel without a mama. Earlier in this year, as if life was not already difficult enough, Emmanuel was diagnosed with spinal tuberculosis. It left his body very weak and basically bedbound. He was also mentally impaired and unable to speak. He was referred to us in need of supportive care. The sadness and the loss of his story is real, and it is great, but the power of love is greater still. It never ceases to amaze me what simple, consistent acts of compassion can do. With little Emmanuel, our caregivers have been feeding, changing, holding, bathing, and dressing him. Over and over again, they've been repeating these words, "Emmanuel, Ajamin," into his ears. "Emmanuel, I love you. Emmanuel, I love you." Our physical therapists are also working daily to help Emmanuel regain his strength within his body and coordination of his movement. And somehow through the care and the exercise, Emmanuel has not only regained physical strength, but he's relearning to speak. And the first words he said were the ones that have been repeated to him, "Emmanuel, Ajamin." The name Emmanuel, God with us. I can't get past it because I can see the image of God within the beauty and the brokenness of this child. Our Emmanuel's presence at Living Room is reminding me that God is near. I was recently sitting with a mama who was dying of cancer. She was filled with so much anxiety and fear, and I asked her what our team could do for her. I thought she may need some sort of medication or another intervention. Instead, she said, "Tuimbe, let's sing." And she immediately broke into song, her voice and cry echoing throughout the hospice hallways. In Swahili, she sang this old hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We sang with her. It was the way in that moment that we could declare the love of God. He hasn't forgotten you or your pain, that one day soon the tears would finally be over, fear would be no more, death would finally be swallowed up. There's two stories that my little girl likes to be told. One is of her cousin's dog, and the other is of Jesus. And Jesus' story goes something like this. An angel came to Mary and said, Mary, don't be afraid. You're going to have a baby. And Mary said, how can I have a baby? I don't have a husband. And the angel said, oh, Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. To which Mary said, let it be unto me according to your word. And she pondered these things within her heart. So much life has come to me through the repeating of these words. Don't be afraid. Nothing is impossible with God. Surrender. Let it be unto me as you've said. And sometimes there aren't words. Stop, pause, ponder it all, and make space for miracles. This past year, Living Room decided to buy a second piece of land to build a second hospice. And it's a beautiful 8-acre piece of land. And currently we have a 24-bed hospice and are doing a lot of community work in a rural area. And this second piece of land is much closer to a large city, a very strategic location where we're going to build a 52-bed hospice, where there's outpatient services, a funeral home, education center, and the dream is big. And there are times where it can feel very overwhelming, but in the moments where I'm still enough to listen to the whispers of God, I hear him saying the words that I've been saying to Ella at night. Don't be afraid. Nothing is impossible with God. On a Friday afternoon in April, a premature baby weighing just over 3 pounds was brought to the hospice. The report was that the father had died in a roadside accident a few months prior, and the mother passed away while giving birth to the baby at home by herself. The baby's name was Ryan. I didn't know a lot else about the family at the time. He had somehow survived on water alone for nearly 5 days. Everything else I needed to learn from holding him, from listening to his heart, from watching him breathe. He was so tiny and fragile, beautifully perfect. And when I picked him up, I was deeply aware that his life was not an accident. His story, as tragic as it felt, was not over. As I held him close, I knew God was close. I later learned that baby Ryan was the youngest of 8 brothers and sisters, ages ranging 4 to 19. I went to their home several days later to tell them pole, to say sorry for their great loss. They sat in a row. Their mother's fresh grave was all that I could see in the landscape behind them. They listed their names: Jacqueline, David, Vivian, Isaiah, Sharon, Alice, and Joffrey. Little was mentioned about their grief as they were simply trying to survive. I learned that they were the ones who had named their little brother Ryan, his name unbeknownst to them meaning little king. It was crystal clear that we needed to assist them in tangible ways. That was the only way to declare the love of God. Food, clothing, education, medicine, frequent visits, reminders that they are not alone. Baby Ryan was taken to a neonatal intensive care for a couple of weeks, and while he was there, my husband and I were praying about where he might go next, and we decided to bring him to our home, at least temporarily, to give him a space to grow and a chance to live. And when he came to us, Ella, our daughter, she immediately began to refer to Ryan as her baby. He still weighed 3.5 pounds. And when Ryan came, it was crystal clear to me that my husband needed to be the one to decide how long he might stay with us. Not because I didn't have opinions, but I just really felt like God needed to speak to him and to help lead us. About 2 weeks after Ryan had been in our home, one night I was changing him and Titus was standing beside me and he said, "He doesn't need to leave." What? He doesn't need to leave our home. My husband is a man of many words, so that really was the entire conversation that night. As we began a journey of loving Ryan and his brothers and sisters. And my husband Titus refers to Ryan as a little gentleman, and our lives and home have been enriched deeply because of his life. The sound of his laughter is among the sweetest things I have ever known. In mid-September, we were working hard to try and complete Ryan's adoption. And one night he started crying, and I could tell he was hurting somewhere. It was his feet, and they began to swell. We took him to see a pediatrician, and his lab work came back that Ryan has sickle cell disease. A terrible diagnosis anywhere in the world, but in Africa, in Kenya, and other developing countries, statistically most children die by the age of 5, and less than 10% live to be adults. While in the States, 95% live to be adults. Those are scary numbers, and the disparity between them are troubling. And yet I hear the words that I've been saying, "Don't be afraid. Nothing is impossible with God." And my response is, let there be space within our home and within Ryan's life for a miracle. After Ryan was diagnosed, I went to the cancer center where I so often go as a nurse practitioner, but this time I went as a parent of a child needing treatment. I had different eyes to see the pain within the eyes of the other mamas whose kids share the same prognosis of my little boy. I want life for them. I want better outcomes for them. I want to declare the love that God has for them and for their hurting children. Some few days later, when the test results came back, and Ryan's 4-year-old brother, Joffrey, and 7-year-old sister, Alice, they share the same cruel disease that baby Ryan has. Don't be afraid. Nothing is impossible with God. I want to share a little bit more of their story, specifically Alice, and also the journey that we're on in living room through a short video. Kimberly Hospice is located in a rural community, you know, an hour's drive from a city. And yet there have been patients who've come from, you know, a 17-hour car drive to this rural village looking for help. There are people who are coming from Nairobi, the capital city, who need this service and they can't find it. And so as we look to expand into Eldoret to a larger city where it's much easier to access by road, by plane, you know, and even closer to hospitals so that doctors can be referring much easier, the impact that we will have on the larger healthcare system, it's hard to even, you know, imagine how much we're going to be able to care for more patients as well as educate healthcare providers so that they can then extend the services further.
Kimberley-Hogg Hospice is the only hospice in Kenya, a population of 44 million people. This is the only site that treats children.
Can we do the pain scale with her? Last time she took
10.
It was 10 when she arrived.
And then it went down to 4.
Okay.
Sasa, unakumbuka siku ile? Tukisema.
So somewhere between a 4 and a 6.
4 and 6.
Rachel's assessing Alice. She's been with us since it's been about 4 days now, and she had come in a sickle cell crisis with excruciating pain. She still has some pain in her right leg. So I think she's gonna need to go this week to start at the cancer center. So I think we can make sure that they get a good history and labs that we can't do here.
Asante.
Then do you think she could start doing some basic physical therapies?
Yes.
Okay. Alice is a 7-year-old who I met after her mother passed away during childbirth, and the baby survived and was brought to the hospice. So I met Alice through the baby, and she's one of 8 children who, we've been getting to know over the past few months, and she was diagnosed this past week with sickle cell disease after baby Ryan was also diagnosed a couple weeks ago. Sickle cell disease or anemia, it causes terrible pain. It can go into the brain and create strokes. It can create all kinds of terrible, terrible complications. I can only imagine the journey the suffering that she's had during her life, because it wasn't diagnosed, her pain wasn't acknowledged, it wasn't treated, it wasn't something that she's just struggled with it. In bringing Ryan into our home and deciding for him to become a part of our family, it means all of his brothers and sisters are now a part of our family too. Whether they, you know, sleep in our home or not, they're who I think about as I go to sleep at night. In the last 6 months, they've lost their mom. A few months before that, they lost their dad. They've lost so much, and on top of that, they're sick. So to be able to really fight for them, like, it just feels like this is not a journey that I knew we would be on, but I'm so grateful that we get to stand with these kids so that they don't have to do it alone. Our very first patients, before living room was living room, were children. These kids, they need a place where it's a refuge for them. When I look at the expansion project, it's a really big dream, it's a big venture, and yet it is the next step.
One of our biggest hope in expanding to Hellred is the opportunity to serve countless people who need our service. That opportunity, we are seeing it coming through in Hellred. We are seeing the people who really suffer a lot, are unable to come all the way to Kipkaren, are going to make it to the Hellred Center.
So this land is literally a 5-minute drive from a city with a population of about 1 million people.
The feeling of this place, you cannot feel that you are really in the city, but actually we are within the city, but the trees, the scenery, the beauty of the flowers.
So to have 8 acres that we could purchase that have this kind of trees and garden areas, like I didn't know it existed. And can compare this to, you know, a few minute drive where it's concrete and masses of people and congestion and traffic and noise. This is a really, really incredible piece of property to be able to have that close to the city, so that it's not far for people to get here, but then once they arrive, they can enter into what feels like a sanctuary. Being near a newly opened cancer center, it's going to make the ease of referrals much better. Currently, it's estimated that 80% of the patients who come in with a cancer diagnosis, by the time they're getting diagnosed, it's beyond cure. So a majority of their patients actually do need palliative care or hospice services. Having a center that's, you know, in a strategic location, I'm afraid we may be overwhelmed with patients, and yet we need to stand in that gap, and we need to, again, fight for patients and their families to have the kind of care that they deserve that currently isn't available to them. I absolutely believe that God's heart is for orphans. It's for the brokenhearted. It's for the vulnerable. And yet there's also this mandate, this privilege, this opportunity that as God is fighting, He uses us. He uses us to fight for the orphans. He uses us to fight for the widows, to fight for those who are sick and dying and don't have access to pain medicine and access to care.
Many years ago, when I sensed God's leading to start Living Room, some dear Kenyan friends, they prayed for me. They prayed the words of Jesus, where He said, "God takes care of the birds, Julie, and He will take care of you." And those words, that truth, were somehow embedded deep within my soul. And I began to notice the birds, their presence, always a reminder of God's attention and care. And on the day we received Ryan's diagnosis, as I was taking a walk and leaving our yard, a rare and beautiful turaco flew overhead. It was as if God was again speaking to me. "If I take care of the birds, I'll take care of you." There isn't enough time to even begin to tell all of the ways that God has been taking care of us during this season. My friends, wherever God may lead your life, make space to hear His voice declaring to you, "You're my favorite." And if God takes care of the birds, He will take care of you. His goodness and mercy, in spite of all the craziness of this world, is following you. With that understanding, God will give you the courage to declare the height and depth, the breadth of His love with your lives. May it all be for the glory of God and for the love of our neighbors. Amen.